Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your commitment to us written in the blood of your Son at the cross. Father, thank you for the gift of salvation and faith. And those of us who have received that gift, Father, we want to bring you glory. And we pray this morning and as we think over this series together about what that means, that your Spirit will do his work in us, that we might be people whose lives each day bring you glory because you are glorious. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we did spend some time meditating on the glory of God revealed in his power and his character. You remember that? Revealed ultimately in the gospel of Jesus, who came to show us God's power and character in the most comprehensive and beautiful way by his death and resurrection for us. And we saw that the Christian is someone who sees and glories in the glorious God who is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And so the Christian is committed to glorifying God, to honouring and advertising God's glory. And I said we would spend the next few weeks thinking about how we glorify God. And a very sensible place to start that thinking is Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Look at just Romans 12, 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. Now, what is the question that we always ask when a passage starts with a therefore? What is the therefore, therefore? Thank you. Paul has spent 11 magnificent chapters laying out a grand vision of the righteousness of God, that glorious righteousness displayed in his mercy to us in sending Jesus. He spent page after page after page unpacking the gospel of Jesus, our deep spiritual need, God's lavish mercy in sending Jesus to meet that need so that we could be embraced in God's eternal glory. And at the end of chapter 11, Paul has one of those moments that I mentioned last week. You know, one of those moments where he's writing about God's glorious work and it leaves him overcome with God's glorious goodness. And so in chapter 11 from verse 33, he pauses to express his awe at God and to praise God. And then he ends the chapter crying, "To God be the glory forever." Then we get our therefore. Given how wonderful and glorious God is in his mercy, therefore, in view of God's glorious mercy to us, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. The version of the NIVs you've got on your lap says spiritual worship. More recent NIV updates that to true and proper worship, which better captures the vibe. This is one of those times they actually got it right. The word means reasonable or rational. Paul's logic is, let me tell you how you reasonably, appropriately respond to the God who has revealed his glory in his mercy to us. Let me tell you how you worship and glorify that glorious God. In faith, offer God the living sacrifice of your body. In the Old Testament temple, sacrifices were brought every day. There were sacrifices that atoned for sin. There were sacrifices that expressed devotion to God. There were sacrifices that expressed fellowship with God. The thing they all had in common was they were handed over to God. They were devoted to him to do with as he wanted. And so some he instructed to be completely burnt up. Some he instructed to be given to the priests for their food. Some he instructed would be given back to the family who offered it for them to consume. But they were his to do with as he saw fit. And Paul is picking up that imagery and he's applying it to us. saying the only reasonable and appropriate response to the glorious mercies that God has poured out in Christ is this: to hand yourself over to him as a living sacrifice for him to do with as he sees fit. And what is it that Paul specifically tells us to hand over to him like that? What does it say? Offer your bodies. It's significant that Paul chooses the word body to express the idea of yourself here. Offering myself as a sacrifice to God is not just me mentally ticking the yes box to the question, do you believe God is a merciful Saviour? What God is worthy of, what God deserves, is the devotion of our whole lives, our embodied lives. He's worthy of lordship over all of our embodied life, over our eyes and what we look at, over our mouth and what we say, over our hands and what we do with them, over our feet and where we go, over our brains and what we use them for, everything. Our mental processes, our relationships, our sexual identities, our working lives, our leisure time. The right response to the glory of God is to devote all of me to glorifying him. A holy living sacrifice is a whole of life sacrifice. God is glorious. So worship him with your whole self. Give him your whole self as a living sacrifice, is Paul's point. How do I do that? How do I glorify the God of glory by offering him that living sacrifice every day? How do I do that? Well, the answer's there in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here is the first thing, the foundational thing that God seeks from those who see his glory in the face of Christ and put their faith in him. Be transformed by the renewing of your, what does it say? Mind. To give God glory in our whole lives, in every aspect of our being, the key is renewing our mind. To glorify God with our lives, we must glorify God with our minds as a starting point. And we should recognize up front that this requires us to be at odds with our cultural moment. Our culture trains us to react from what we call the heart or the gut, that is, from our emotions, not our minds. Our culture prioritizes feeling over thinking, emotional response, rather than rational response. And if you have any doubt about that, then I direct your gaze to the final days of the American presidential election. Some of us will be flying home to these exciting things. Yeah. Watch the TV ads. Listen to the speeches and the interviews. In terms of deciding who would be the best leader of the most powerful executive branch of government in the world, was there any reason for Donald Trump to be bagging fries at McDonald's the other day? Kamala Harris's campaign event yesterday was entirely about standing on a stage with Beyonce. In what way does that help Americans rationally weigh up who would be best to lead their executive government? Both candidates are seeking to push the emotion, every candidate seeking to push the emotional buttons of the electorate. That's what happens. It's not just America, is it? So it doesn't matter that when it comes to actual policies, somebody speaks nothing but lies and somebody speaks mostly word salad. What people feel about what they see and hear, that's what matters. In our culture, we've been taught to respond out of feeling rather than rational thought. We like to feel rather than think. It's easier. It's more exciting. But as part of no longer conforming to the pattern of this world, the Christian must learn that what I think, the way I think, is the wellspring of the God-glorifying life. Christianity is an intellectual exercise. Don't misunderstand me. It's much more than an intellectual exercise. But the transformation of the mind, the evolving of the mind in the direction of God, that is coming to think certain things and to stop thinking other things, that is unavoidably fundamental to faith. It is not possible to offer the living sacrifice of God-glorifying worship without changing my mind from what it currently thinks to what God thinks. How do we engage in that process? How do we participate in the transformation of our lives by the renewing of our minds to the glory of God? That's the key question, isn't it? How do we participate in the transformation of our lives by the renewing of our minds to the glory of God? Three things I'll say. Firstly, prayerfully. We must ask God to do that transforming work in us, because it's not something that we can accomplish in our own strength. Everything that we do to glorify God, we only do in God's glorious strength. And so we must ask him to give us that strength. Philippians chapter 2, we're reminded, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He tells us to work at the saved life, remembering that it is God who works in us. We need to work, but we need to remember that our work only means anything if God is doing his glorious work in us. When you're diving, which is the most glorious pastime, Steve, when you're diving, it doesn't matter how hard you suck on your regulator if your buddy hasn't turned your air on at the cylinder. We can work at being renewed by the transformation of our minds. And that's what Paul tells us to do. But it will be a futile and failing work unless God is doing his work, and so we must ask him to. When you pray to God each day, are you regularly asking him, Father, please renew my mind? Is that something that's part of your daily talk with God? How do we participate in the transformation of our lives by the renewing of our minds? Prayerfully. Secondly, humbly. Humbly. We must accept that we have spent years with all sorts of forces conforming us to the pattern of this world. That is true even for those of us who had the blessing of growing up in Christian family. There are all sorts of ways that family, friends, education, media, all sorts of things have moulded the way that our minds think in ungodly directions. There are all sorts of worldly forces that from outside that harness our sinful desires inside to affect the way that we think, even our capacity to think. God wants to take much of our current mental furniture, and he wants to throw it on the lawn in a big pile and set it alight to be replaced with something better and eternal. Do we accept that there are areas, perhaps lots of areas, where God is right and we are currently wrong and I need to change my mind? We might not even know what all those things are yet. But are we humble enough to accept that as an appropriate starting point? That's going to be necessary. People who've really seen the magnificent glory of God and our own smallness and insignificance in the light of it must surely answer yes to that, right? Surely that intellectual humility has to be part of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. If we won't accept that humble starting point, then what happens when God speaks something that doesn't make sense to us or seems wrong to us or that we don't want to hear? we end up ignoring it or dismissing it or twisting what he says so that it meets what I think, so that it fits my perspective. When what I need to do is accept that I'm wrong. And I need to change my mind so that it aligns with what God actually says. How do we participate in the transformation of our lives by the renewing of our minds? Prayerfully, humbly, actively. That's the third thing, actively. God doesn't do this transforming work independent of our activity. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And there's a negative and there's a positive aspect to that. There's two sides of the coin. Negatively, there's like the putting off. We must be actively no longer conforming to the pattern of this world. Because left to our own devices, our minds will be set on earthly things, shaped by sinful patterns of pressure and temptation. We believe lies and delusions and we follow sinful patterns by default. But when we come to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and when we come to glory in him, he wakes us up to that fact. We learn that there is a pattern of this world, and it's bad and ugly according to God. And so we begin a process of moving away from it. And part of that process is refusing to let its lies and its delusions into our minds. In my experience of pastoral ministry, this is not a thing that most Christians take seriously enough. Most of us are very undiscerning about the impact friends and media and music and education systems and art and entertainment have on us. We allow things into our minds that would have horrified our spiritual forefathers. When was the last time you questioned whether a relationship was spiritually bad for you? When was the last time you ended a relationship because the impact it had on you was not God-honoring? When was the last time you asked whether it would be spiritually healthy, glorifying to God, to watch a particular show or movie or listen to a particular artist or politician or podcast or whatever? If we don't ask those questions, then make some real choices. Do we think we're more likely or less likely to be conformed to the pattern of this world? Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And we hear heart and think emotions. When the Bible says heart, it includes emotions, but it's much closer to what we mean by mind, head. The Christian who wants to glorify God must guard their mind. They must avoid putting inglorious and ungodly things into it. Have you been careful in that? Are you actively guarding your heart? Or are you passively conforming to the pattern of this world? Your mind will not be renewed to the glory of God unless it stops conforming to the pattern of this world. That's the negative side of the coin. Then there's the positive side of the coin. We don't just have to guard and keep ungodly and ugly stuff out. We've got to actively put good stuff in. We've got to feed our minds with the glorious word of our glorious God. That word which is sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. That word which makes us wise unto salvation. That word which is the sword of the powerful Holy Spirit. That word which is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, which penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. We must have the word of God dwelling in us richly. The well-fed mind is the transformed mind. Do you richly feast on the word of God? Or are you on a starvation diet? Do you read it every day yourself and as a family if you live with family? Do you meet with others each week to talk about it and pray out of it together? Do you prioritize gathering like this on the Lord's Day to hear it read and preached? We're told to sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, to sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. Do you do that? Have you considered doing some of the more college PTC courses, or even a year at college like Karen Hoffman did? The well-fed mind is the transformed mind. But it's not just enough to know God's word, is it? We must practice thinking differently on the basis of its wisdom. And I think we do that by asking ourselves questions. What does God have to say about this decision that I have to make? How does God's word speak into this anxiety that I'm feeling, or this euphoria that I feel? What principles of God's word should apply as I react to this thing that I've just seen on the news, or this thing that my friend has just said to me? I'm feeling this. What does God's word suggest my next move should be? I don't like what God says about X, Y, or Z. What is it about me that needs to change at this point to fix that friction? Often when we feel that friction, we go to great lengths to convince ourselves God doesn't actually mean what he says, don't we? But now the right question is, what is it about me that needs to change at this point to fix that friction? We must study God's word, filling our minds with it, and we must practice thinking God's thoughts. Does that take effort and energy? You bet it does. Can it be uncomfortable and humbling? You bet it can. Is a glorious God worth it? You bet he is. And look at the outcome at the end of verse 2. Look at the outcome at the end of verse 2. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. The idea of test and approve is examine and see the goodness of. Those who have their minds renewed by God's word discover the goodness and the pleasure of having their lives transformed to line up with his glorious will and his glorious character. The renewed mind leads to transformed wills and consciences and emotions and desires. As we understand God and ourselves and one another and the world differently, more truthfully, that is from God's perspective, then the way we relate to the world and live in the world is changed. It changes the way we think about identity. It changes the way we think, the way we handle our emotions. It changes the authority that we grant to our passions. It reshapes our consciences and informs our choices. And we like it. There is contentment and peace in the result, because our minds perceive that the will of a glorious God is glorious. It is good and pleasing and perfect. God is better than us. And so we just come to discover that his ways are better than our ways. I had a personal experience of this recently. I'm not going to give you all the details, but over the last couple of years, God has been working Matthew 6 into my mind and calling me not to fret over earthly material things, but to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, trusting that God will provide all that we need. And it led recently to great blessing and peace in being able to trust God in some moments where once I would have been stressed and anxious because my mind was conformed to the pattern of the world on this stuff. It was blessing. Now, there are lots of ways in which my mind is still conformed to worldly patterns and needs to be dealt with. But as I see the truth of Romans 12 in this one aspect of my life, it makes me sure that the more of that transformation that goes on, the more blessing and peace there will be in it, and the more glory that will be given to God. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will do this work in us. We pray that you will renew our minds. We pray that you will cause us to move away from the pattern of this world, and that you will transform our whole lives, our embodied lives, in every way, in every aspect, for your glory, which turns out to also be for our good. Father, that's not a work we can do in our own strength, and so we trust you and we pray that you'll do it in us. But as part of doing it, we pray that you make us prayerfully dependent people. We pray that you make us humble people who expect every day that there's change you want to do in us and who are on board with it, because we see your glory and we want to give you glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.